Of course, yeah. And, a pastor friend of Mott, Dave Mott. Okay, be praying for a pastor friend of Dennis's, Dave Mott, has lost his wife recently. So I want to be praying and lifting up him and the family there and all of that, of course. Yes, Stephanie. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for answered prayer. I love that. And I love that. Just asking for the Lord to move, and then you see that move of God, and you just rejoice. That's amazing. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. Yes. Anyone else? I thought Zach was raising his hand, but I don't know what's going on. He was being very, like, towards Gideon. I'm sure Gideon was super nice and doing what he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't acting up at all, but I can't even see him. He's back there somewhere. But now, any other prayer concerns before we pray? Just a praise from what I was hearing from yesterday with the ladies' event. Praise that sounds like it went really, really well. Love to hear that. Love to hear all the fellowship and just all that went into that. Sandra just kept talking about how amazing it was and how awesome everything went. So just a huge praise for all those involved in the ladies' event, all the ladies that work on the team, all those that were involved. Obviously, Renee bringing what was on her heart. Just so many great things came out of that yesterday. So just praising the Lord for the ladies that worked so hard on our lift team to do all of that for you guys. And so just a praise there, absolutely, and a praise of how it went and how it, the things that came out of that were awesome to hear. So, but anyone else before we pray? Yeah, Avi.
I guess just a praise for our church as well, in the sense that it's just such a loving body.
Oh, amen.
Just like, you know, this morning the ladies' room was up less, like just Sandra with that quilt, it was just turned out so beautiful.
Yeah.
And like whoever the people were that quilted that, like, you know, because like, well, it started off with the scheme Terry had, like, oh, let's do this quilt. And like, she passed out these white squares, and I'm like, I'm not crafty. So I like just did this, ooh, I don't even know, like, if you can use of this, whatever. And then like, I could not believe how beautiful it came.
Yeah. Yeah, that was really cool.
So pretty. I was like, what? So, like, just that, though. Like,
just the general love of the church. Yeah, absolutely. Not going to say anything.
And we were talking about it this afternoon, and I was just thinking what a blessing it is to that, like, we have so many ministries in the church, and they're just, like working together or on their own or whatever it is, and just reaching out and encouraging and edifying in so many different ways, and it's such a blessing to and to think about. And I think, like, from the children's ministry, you know, I was talking, we had kids that made cards, and on their own volition, some of them said, like, can you give this to the people at the refuge? That was because the people in our church, their families, and what they see is coming down to them, and they're seeing that's how you are Christ to others.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So, church are teaching those children how
yeah.
to be like Christ.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, no, and I love that. And we were talking today, I mean, just if you stand back and look at it, and it's cool because Sandra and I get to kind of see the overview. Like sometimes when you're like day-to-day ministry and you're seeing all the ministries together as one, when you're in a ministry, it's kind of hard to do that because you're kind of usually focused on the ministry you're in, which is fine because that's where your passion is. But we get a blessing. If we kind of stand back, we can kind of see the umbrella of everything. And it's so cool to see ministries working in and with other ministries, whether it be the students working in a way to serve shut-ins and widows and widowers through fruit baskets. But then those same widows and widowers are connected to our widow's banquet, and we get to serve them in that regard. So again, coming together on that. Or the children's ministry kind of working with the refuge and helping be a blessing to them. Or our quilting group being a blessing to our people that are struggling right now. Like I think of, you know, the McMahons and Sherry McMahon losing Doug, and how the quilting group has been able to come alongside her and be such a help and encouragement to her to help, and even with the funeral and stuff like that. So it's just so awesome to see all those things working together. And I love what Sandra said. It's because our families and individuals in our church are seeing how they can be Christ-like and wanting to pass that on to the next generation. And so, yeah, it's awesome to see.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Teaching them that whatever God has given them can be used for his glory. Absolutely. And kind of a cool praise. I just was talking with somebody this morning a little bit about just how willing our church is to serve. And I'm not trying to say our church is perfect, because we're not. But I love hearing about how people are just willing to do whatever's needed when it's needed. And everyone's so willing to step up. And it might be a little thing. Like we have somebody that, well, there's two somebodies, but that I know I can call, and almost 99 times out of 100, they're going to go pick up the food for a funeral dinner. Don't have to even think about it. And so when we're planning a funeral dinner, and Kelsey will be like, hey, did you get someone? And I love that, because I forget all the time. So she's like, I'll leave you a note. Do you need another note? Here's another third sticky note. Because did you forget? You forgot. Here, call them, please. But I love that there's a gentleman that I can call that he's not really no issues. And I love hearing and seeing that, because I've talked to people that, and this isn't a knock against any other church per se. It's just, that's not always common in church. It's a lot of churches, it's the same 10, 12 people doing everything. And sometimes that's just how it happens. And I love that while we do have some people that do a lot, of course, I love that there's so many people that are like, hey, I can't do a lot, but I can do this and I can do that. And so I love that, seeing people step up and serve. I'm not putting up all these Christmas trees by myself. That's not going to happen. If you were like, hey, Pastor John can do it, there'd be one tree, okay? And it would be the easiest one. Whatever you think the easiest tree is, probably these white ones that you just like literally let go and they just pop open, that's the trees you'd have on the stage. But when I came out on that morning, there were people just ready to go, just jumped on a tree, and we're putting trees together and putting lights on. And I love it, because there's times Sandra and I will come home and we're like, man, I didn't have to do anything at that event, or I didn't do anything at this one, or hey, what's going on over there? And we're like, we don't really know, because they're running it. So I love it. I love all the involvement, and say all that to say, just we're so thankful for the body. We really do appreciate you guys. And so, but let's do this. We'll open in prayer, and then we'll jump into Matthew. All right. Father, we thank you for, Lord, just this time that we can gather and worship you. And we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that we just shared, just the way you're working in the lives of your people. Lord, your church is your church, and you work in each individual where you've gifted them and where you've given them opportunity to be a blessing to the body. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of a church that genuinely just loves and cares for one another, Lord. We are not perfect and never claim to be, but we know that we are your perfect bride because we are covered in the blood. And so while we, of course, hit bumps in the road, and we're all growing and we're all learning and we're all growing in our walk with Christ, I'm so thankful that you call us to serve you and to minister on behalf of you and your kingdom. And we get to be a part of this church to encourage each other, to love on each other, to pray with and for each other. Thank you for the praise of what Stephanie shared, of just an unspoken that was shared. And yet, Lord, even though we didn't know the details, you did, and you answered in the way that you needed to, and that was best to glorify you in your name. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we do pray for all the many situations going on in a church like ours, where there's obviously ebbs and flows of everyday life. While one person is having literally the best day of their life and just seeing your hand in so many ways, someone else in the very same church could be really hurting and struggling in some way. And so, Lord, we just pray that in each situation, whether they're rejoicing or whether they're walking through a trial, that you would work in each one and that you would just be glorified and magnified in each one of those situations. And Father, we do pray that you'd be with all the various things going on in people's lives in the coming weeks, traveling, all kinds of things, Lord. We pray that you'd work in a mighty way, that we would enjoy the season and celebrate the coming of Christ. Father, we think of Margie and just these tests that are coming up this week, we're going to happen. So I just pray that you'd comfort her and Jeff, guide them, keep them, strengthen them. And Lord, we pray that for whatever's going on and whatever these tests are for, that you would just bring about the best result that would glorify your name and bless them. And Father, that may be different than what they think, but that's okay, because if it glorifies you, then Lord, you'll give us the peace and the comfort to walk through that season. So you be glorified and magnified in all of that. Lord, thank you for all the various ministries here, all the individuals that serve in so many different ways. It might seem small, it might seem even insignificant, but Lord, I just thank you for each one, whether it's the quilting group, whether it's grief share, or student ministry, children's ministry, Lord, so many things, the ladies group, Lord, there's so many ways that you're working. And we thank you for yesterday with the ladies event, Lord. I thank you for all those that came. Thank you for Renee sharing her heart. Thank you for just drawing those ladies together. We pray it was a great time of fellowship and encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to just remember, Lord, that we can endeavor to remain in the spirit of peace and comfort one to another, encourage each other. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in thinking like the world thinks and have our mind transformed to more like what the world thinks. But Lord, in the spirit and in Christ, we can be so encouraging to each other. We can love one another and serve one another and pray for one another. All those one another's that you give us in your word are possible in the body of Christ. So help us to continue in those things. And Father, we pray for Lynn's sister. We pray for healing. We pray for strength. Lord, we pray that you would be with her as well and comfort her, Lord, keep her. Lord, I'm just so thankful for her genuine faith. Lord, for her to share that she's asking to keep in Christ and to remain diligent and to keep her eyes on you and to keep trusting. Lord, many of us would not say that out loud. But I'm so thankful that she's willing to admit that in this season, there's a pull away from that and away from that trust. And yet, Lord, we know that her heart in Christ is centered on you. And so we just pray that you'd work in a mighty way for your glory. Father, be with us as we go through tonight, Lord, and we study your word. Again, help us to have wisdom and understanding. Be with the students as they have their Christmas party after, Lord. Just bless that time of fellowship as well. Help them have a great night together. And Lord, again, we just thank you for a chance to gather around your word. May we never take it for granted. May we never think it's unimportant, but may we realize that time in your word strengthens us. It guides us. It keeps us in where we need to be, not only in our activities, but in our thinking and in our words. And we thank you for that. Lord, again, be glorified in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 10. And so we have been in Matthew 10 for a couple of weeks, and we've made it all the way to the third point in the outline. So praise the Lord for that. We're starting in verse 7. So 2 weeks, 6 verses. So I'd call that progress. But if you have not been with us, we've given the handout out a couple of times. So if you have the handout for Matthew 10, and I know we've got the students all in here, everything, which is awesome, or so copies, so we should have plenty. But just we'll start with sharing and then go from there. So saying all that, is there someone that does not have a handout and needs one? All right. There you go. Anyone else? There you go. There you go. There you go. Sorry. Anyone else? Oh, down there. Pass that down there. All right. Anyone over here yet? I know, I'm just making sure. I was going to have them share. Way over here. Is that tropical smoothie? Oh, jeez. Got to bring enough for the whole class, Lucy. Getting my steps in today. Anyone else? I do have a couple more, so you guys, there you go. Anyone else? I have more, yes. Oh, I thought that was the hand I saw, but. Oh, yeah. All right. Whew. Anyone else? I need a drink of coffee after all that, I'll tell you what. All right, Matthew chapter 10. We are going to start in verse 7. And as a quick review, if you go back over the first 6 verses of Matthew, you're going to see that we talked about, and it titles there at the beginning of your handout, the messengers of Christ, the messengers of Christ. And so here in Matthew 10, we see the commissioning of the 12 disciples. This is where Jesus is going to send out his apostles for the very first time. So again, remember, this up to this point, they've watched Jesus perform much ministry and do much work and miracles and all those things. They've kind of been observing and being trained in the ministry. Now Christ is inviting them into ministry. They've been watching, they've been trained, now they're being commissioned. We went through the list of the 12 there in Matthew chapter 10. We looked at each one of those individuals. We talked a little bit about their history. where they went, what they did. We don't know as much about the 12 as we get farther through that list. The first four we know a lot about, relatively. The last apostle listed, Judas Iscariot, we know much about him, obviously, because of what he chose to do in betraying Christ. And so when we get through this list, we see some names we recognize right away, some names we know because they were very prominent in ministry, other names we don't know as much about. Bartholomew, those individuals, we don't know as much about them. But that's actually a good lesson in discipleship in obscurity. Discipleship in obscurity. And what do I mean by that? There are many followers of Christ who will live their entire lives serving Christ, ministering for him. They could be pastors, missionaries, lay people in the church that just literally work a job 9 to 5 and have done great things for Christ in their off hours, or in some cases you would never know, but maybe through their financial blessings of their careers or whatever they have, they've been able to use their finances to bless ministries and missions works and orphanages, and you would never know to look at them because they don't brag about it, they don't promote it, and they live and die in Christ, and nobody wrote a book about them. Nobody made a movie about them. You're never going to really know much about them. And that's okay. And that's an example of what I mean by discipleship in obscurity. There are some pastors who began pastoring at a church, maybe pastor their entire lives at one church, retire, do sub-ministry maybe in the area, do some ministry in different ways, and pass away, and only ever pastored a church of 40 people, 50 people. You never knew their name. They didn't do anything grand and glorious that you would ever think would be this amazing thing. It was a 40-person church when they started, and it was a 50-person church when they retired. And those stories, we look at and we go, ah, what a tragedy. What a disappointment. However, I think the Lord sees those stories much differently. Because if that individual or those individuals are diligently serving Christ where he's called them, and faithfully pursuing Christ in those things, I think it's a very successful life. We in the world, or in the world's eyes rather, success is deemed in very certain ways. Level of influence, financial gain, right? Notoriety, popularity. Spiritual success is much different. There are many who are not successful in the world's eyes, but yet spiritual, thou good and faithful servant, they enter to the cheers of the heavenly crowd. Because they lived their life for Christ. And so again, when we think about some of these names, we don't need to know all that they did. But we do know that if they served Christ, that God was glorified through them and he blessed them as he saw fit. So again, a great encouragement that sometimes in Christ, there's going to be the Peters, the Andrews, the Johns, the ones that are like the big names that we know what they did. Or they, you know, they wrote books of the Bible in that sense. But some of these disciples went and ministered the rest of their lives, died a martyr's death, and yet there's nothing written about them in Scripture. Now, church history might record something about them. There's tradition that tells us a little bit about them. But there are many. Even if you go into the book of Hebrews and you read about those that were martyred and their lives were taken for Christ, and yet we don't even know their names, but the world was not worthy of them. Romans chapter 16, Paul gives us this list of all these names of people that were impactful in the ministry of Paul. And yet we read their names and we don't know who they all are. We just have a name written about them. But yet to Paul, they were of equal importance to anyone else he ministered with, the Timothys and the Barnabases and so on. And so again, discipleship in obscurity is a good lesson to remind ourselves that we're not all called, right, as we may think we are, to make this huge, grand stand in Christ to where we're going to be remembered in that regard. Some people are. I think of the Billy Grahams, right, the D.L. Moody's, the Charles Spurgeon's. God's will was that those individuals would have that life, and they were faithful to it. The John MacArthur's. But all I think about John MacArthur, for example, I heard him say years ago, I mean, globally known, right, one of those kind of preachers. But I was so encouraged that his heart was to his local church. He didn't endeavor to be a popular pastor. That wasn't his goal in ministry. The Lord opened those doors and the Lord blessed. But again, to say that there are other pastors or missionaries or individuals that live their whole lives And I think about some even in church history who, when they died, they told people, don't even put my name on a grave marker. Like, I don't want any memorial to me. I want it all to be to Jesus. And I think, again, that's the lesson we can take away from some of these names. Now, moving into letter C on your notes. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So we see that these disciples, these apostles, were sent to Israel primarily first, right? They're sent to minister to God's people, and they're sent to minister to the nation of Israel. And now we see what they're meant to do. So verses 7 and 8, if somebody could volunteer to read those verses for us, we'd love to get started with those. Who'd like to read verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 10? Verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 10. Avi, awesome. So here we see that these individuals, these apostles were sent out to the nation of Israel, and they were sent to preach the kingdom, right? To preach the kingdom, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and cast out demons. These four things are what they're commissioned to do. Where have they seen these four things taking place? Through Christ, they've already seen all four of these things. Christ preached the kingdom. Christ healed the sick. Christ raised the dead, and Christ cast out demons. And again, these apostles are going in his stead, right? They're going on behalf of Christ. Now, we said this last week and maybe even the first week. The calling of the apostles is unique to these apostles. There are no apostles today, okay? There are no office of apostle as we see in the early church. We see prophets and apostles that lay the foundation. And then Ephesians 4 says that after the apostles and prophets stepped off the scene, as the early church is kind of coming to a close, as we move out of that first century into the second century, we see the teachers, evangelists, and pastors begin to assume leadership in the church. And so these things are specific to the apostles. This is a commission to them directly. I cannot read this and say, okay, God has given me the same authority. That's not what the text says. They were given this authority for a specific reason at a specific time. Now, all of these things God can still do. Amen? God is more than capable to do all these things we just read that the apostles were given the authority to do. Now in the church, our responsibility isn't to assume we can do these things. It's to pray and ask the Father to do his will in these things. So that's the difference, okay? But as you see this, this is important. They're going out in his stead. And the ministry of Christ is now being multiplied. It's now multiplying out through these 12, okay? And as this is happening, as they're going and preaching, we must note that this follows prayer. Remember all the way back in Matthew chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, what did he tell them to do? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew chapter 10 opens up with him sending these apostles out as laborers in the harvest. So going and preaching follow praying. And we have to keep it in that order. It is only after they prayed and began to see the world with compassion, imperfectly, of course, but they saw the world with compassion as Christ saw Israel as sheep with no shepherd, then and only then would they go and preach. They are not going to go and preach in the right attitude and the right heart without first praying. But because they spent time in prayer in response to Christ's call for prayer, now they go with the right attitude, the right heart, seeing with compassion. And we have to note it was imperfect. We do not go and preach and share our faith once we've got it perfect. Because if that's the case, we're never going to go. We're never going to proclaim. And this is one of the things the enemy uses against us all the time. Who are you to tell them about Jesus? You're not perfect. And we've confused perfection and faithfulness. God does not say, go and proclaim the gospel once you're perfect in your understanding. He says, no, go and proclaim the gospel because you are perfect in Christ. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. I've pulled you from sin, death, and hell, given you eternal life, put my spirit inside of you. Now go tell others about me. And do so faithfully. Faithfully. And so again, don't let the enemy convince you that somehow you can't go and proclaim the gospel because of something in your past. If you've repented of that sin and you've turned it to Christ, he can use you. He can use you right away. That's why I love the example in John 21, when Peter denied Christ three times in one night, and then Jesus had a sit down with Peter and a conversation with Peter. And after they had that conversation, what does Peter end up doing just a few weeks later? Preaching a sermon where thousands come to Christ. Because God does not just throw us away in Christ when we've stumbled. He calls us to repentance and he gives us grace and he says, okay, now let's move forward. Let's keep going. So prayer must come before going and preaching or proclaiming. Again, this is true of you and I as well. We will go and we will preach, proclaim is another word we can use. Preaching the gospel is not just for the preacher. We're all called to proclaim the gospel in our area of influence. But we will go and we will preach because we have first prayed, aligning our hearts and minds with the Savior's, seeing the multitudes with compassion. However, we do not stop at prayer. We must go. We pray and we ask God to align our hearts. And then once we've prayed, now we go. And we continue to pray. And we continue to pray. It is our lifeline to the Father. It's how we have that equipping, that power, if you will. We're plugging into that power of Christ. When Martin Luther felt led to be, as one biographer calls him, the confronter of the Catholic Church, this is where he began to preach and teach things that were contrary to the Catholic Church of his time in the 1500s. He started preaching that salvation is not found in works. It's not found in penance. It's not found in paying the church money so that therefore you can have your sins forgiven. But it is only found in faith alone and grace alone. As he began to do that, recognizing that the just shall live by faith, a good friend of his, who was also in the Catholic Church, and if you didn't know this, Martin Luther was actually a monk in the Catholic Church, and a good friend of his, as Martin Luther was feeling this weight to go and share this news, which could you imagine, your whole life you've lived one way, you're part of this system, you believe this, and now God begins to set you free from these things, and you're going to turn around and confront the church, this massive entity. No one would consider doing this, and God has laid it on her to do this. And so he's sharing with his friend, again, as one biographer writes, that he was going to do this. And his friend is just overwhelmed. And he said, man, I need to pray for you. I'm going to pray that again to confront the church and call things to attention and all of that. And as persecution rose, the man back at the monastery just prayed harder. And Martin Luther would send back news and say, well, this is happening. And his friend would just pray more diligently and pray more diligently. And he kind of compared it to when Moses needed his hands held up and they won the battle when his arms were raised and Hur and Aaron were raising his hands. That's what this man back at the monastery was kind of feeling like was his calling. I need to be praying for him. Well, the story goes that as Martin Luther is doing more and more of this and the persecution is increasing, this man is praying, but he actually had a dream. He went to bed and he had this dream where he envisioned a man, a solitary person, out in this global harvest. It was literally as though the world at that time, as he knew it, was covered in this harvest of grain. And he saw one man out there working in the harvest. And he felt overwhelmed that this one man would try to accomplish such a task. And as he kind of got closer to the man in his mind, he could see that this was his friend, Martin Luther. And he awoke from that dream. And as soon as he awoke, he went to Martin Luther and he said, from up to this point, I've been praying. And that's important. We need to pray. But he said, I cannot allow you to continue to do this on your own. I have to now do more than pray. I have to go. I have to go. And I have to preach. And so what an encouragement that, yes, we pray and we seek the Lord and we pray for our missionaries and we pray for others that are serving. But sometimes God's calling may not be to just pray. Sometimes it is to pray. But sometimes he says, no, you need to pray and you need to go and you need to be a part of this. I love what he said. The friend said, I must leave my prayers for God. Has shown me that praying is not enough. I must give myself to the work. What a powerful reality. Praying is not enough. I must give myself to the work. And he surrendered to go and labor beside his dear friend. So again, we go because we've prayed. But also, not only do we preach the king, not only were they preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, they also were depending, number two in your notes, on the people where they were traveling. They were to depend on the people of where they were traveling. they were going to depend on the hospitality of others. Verses 9 through 15. It's kind of a lengthy portion, but 9 through 15. Who'd like to read that for us? Verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 through 15. Who'd like to read that? Oh, Margie. Sandra's down here with one of these. She's like, I'm waiting. I want to make sure somebody else has a chance, you know. Go ahead, Margie. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have something that's very contrary to our desires as followers of Christ. We don't want to hear, take just the bare minimum and depend on others' hospitality. But why is this not really surprising to us? Do you remember back a couple chapters ago, the couple potential disciples that wanted to follow Christ? And the one man said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it's believed that that man that was attempting to follow Christ, at least in his heart or in his mind, believed that there would be some level of financial security, some level of financial understanding that they would be provided for. And Jesus was kind of confronting him with the reality that if you follow me, there's no guarantee that you're going to have anything of your own, that you're not going to own. By the way, Jesus, we don't think, ever owned his own home, right? He had places to sleep, but he also depended on what? The hospitality of others. And so remember, he already kind of has told his disciples, a potential disciple, you can follow me, but there's no guarantee of financial success in following Christ. Again, this is the biggest issue with the prosperity gospel. If somebody tells you to follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus, your bank account will always be full. You'll always be healthy. You'll always have all your prayers answered with a yes and amen. It's just nonsense. That's not in Scripture. So many examples of people have not experienced that, right? Absolutely. So Jesus is confronting this idea. He's already addressed it. Now he's kind of reminding them about that. Abby.
And, you know, for a while, it was just because it sounds like, I mean, there's so many places in Scripture where Christ says, you know, that you'll be blessed or,
yeah,
you know, on these things. So sometimes it's like Satan just twists things just so slightly. And it's so, it can be so deceiving. Like,
yes. Right.
Or is this, you know, like deception from hell?
Yes, because you're right. I mean, are we blessed as followers of Christ? Of course. And there are many great blessings. And God is so good to bless us in this life. And many of you, as I expressed this a little bit ago, you've been blessed financially. And in Christ, you've seen that exactly for what it is. It's not, this is mine, I get to do with whatever I want. You've recognized, oh no, this is a blessing of God. It's for his glory. And some have used that wealth to be such a blessing to others. So yes, he does. He blesses us in ways that we can't even imagine. But there are other times that for whatever reason, it's his will to take all of that financial success away or to remove that or to put us in a whole different situation or to call someone to a mission field where they will literally spend the rest of their life living in a jungle with no financial security, no, they're not going to retire with millions of dollars and everything they've done is for Christ. As a famous sermon by John Piper, and part of the sermon, he talks about seashells. And so if you're ever curious, you can look up John Piper, seashells sermon, which is really fun to say out loud and not slaughter. But anyway, and he talks about the idea of tragedy and what is a tragic life in this world. And so basically he talks about two different stories. One couple lives their whole life working a job, 9 to 5, the whole nine, retire, move to Florida and collect seashells. That's what they do for fun. That's just what they do now. And they think they're living the life. Another example of a woman that went to the mission field, lived her life ministering for Christ, dies on the mission field. And the letter is written home that she ended up passing away and all of this. And people call that a tragedy because of how she lived and what happened to her. And John Piper points out that in actuality, the seashell story is the tragedy. And the woman that gave her life for Christ is the victory. And comparing the two ways of how the world can make us think that, again, success, you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, when you go into an area, depend on the people in that area, in that town. And if they'll receive you, then great. Then give peace to the home, be a blessing to them. And when you leave, you leave your peace with them. But if they won't receive you, then he says to shuck the dust off your feet or off the hem of your garment. All that really means is you're free. Like I brought you the message of the kingdom. I brought you the message of the gospel. You rejected that. That's on you now. And that's what it means when it says it's better for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than for these. Why? Because they had knowledge. These in these towns had information. They had wisdom given to them. This is who Christ is. He's here preaching the kingdom. Receive Christ. They reject that. They rejected salvation. And I love that Jesus models this, right? Remember when he was trying to travel through Samaria and nobody wanted to give him a place to stay? And James and John were like, let's just call down fire and consume the whole village. It's a little excessive, a little extreme. You can study it. There's a reason. Elijah back in Kings talks about an experience like this. But again, what was that example? They didn't want to receive Christ. And how amazing is that? He was walking in their midst, and yet they would not receive him. And he sees when they reject the apostles, it's rejecting Jesus. So what an encouragement. You share your faith with somebody, and they reject you. Are they really rejecting you? No, they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the message of the gospel. So again, this is the idea of modeling complete dependence on God to provide for their needs. This is a modeling of complete dependence upon God to provide for their needs. As one author wrote, in short, they are to take no material preparations of any kind. Their needs will be met by God's provision through the people they serve. Now, let me pause here. This does not mean we don't need to have savings accounts, that we should not use wisdom in our finances, that we cannot prepare and store food and all of that. What Jesus is saying is in this mission for these apostles at this time, they are to depend upon the hospitality of others. There's other examples in scripture where we do save and prepare and store food and those kind of things. Of course, that's wise. So again, we're not saying we don't ever do those things, but for this specific mission, for this specific reason, he's saying when you go out, depend on those you serve and they'll provide for you what you need. And so again, it's not a black and white thing saying this is how we model our lives every single day. But I think it's important to note that as we serve Christ, we need to model dependence on him. We need to model that he's the one that satisfies our deepest needs and our longings and all those things that we cry out for that he already knows we need. And I think of missionaries that have told me examples of how they tried to prepare for the mission field by starting to cut back on things. Trying to live as simply as they can. So they're preparing themselves for the mission field. And so again, there's a balance here. Of course, we need to save and be wise, but we don't get to the point of where our security is in ourselves. It's always in Christ, right? Number three, warned of the real world dangers of their ministry. They were warned of the real world dangers of their ministry. So verse 16, I'll just read that one, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is a pretty interesting part of the passage. Jesus talking to his apostles, he warns them. I mean, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not a great scenario for the sheep. And then he says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so again, they are going out among the wolves. They're going out into the world to minister this message of the kingdom. So they are sheep among the wolves, but they are not alone. They're not alone. Again, this seems contradictory at first because a shepherd is supposed to keep the wolves from the sheep. That's the job of the shepherd, to protect the sheep from the wolves. But in this case, he is actually sending them out to the wolves. In most cases, you have a pen where the sheep are kept and the shepherd is there guarding. And the wolf has to kind of, in a subtle way, sneak in and attack the sheep or mislead the shepherd so the wolf can get in, distract. In this case, it's as though the shepherd opened the pen and said, okay, go. There's a bunch of wolves out there. Go amongst them. And it seems contradictory, but the reality is we must remember that they are being sent out with all the power they need, and they're equipped to face the wolves. This would be an unloving thing for the shepherd to do. It would be unkind. It would be dangerous for the shepherd to do this, unless the shepherd, Christ, the good shepherd, gave all that the sheep need to survive among the wolves, to be equipped to live and to minister. There's a couple of things here that he says that I find interesting. He says to be like serpents and doves. One brings to image or to mind, and a dove we think of as just this kind of innocent, simple bird that's not really intimidating at all. And so what was Jesus referring to here? Well, in your notes there you see number two, he's encouraging them to be cunning as a serpent, to be cunning. Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent was the most cunning creature in all of creation. It's important to note that's not only true of the serpent that we believe Satan took control over. Many would say that in nature, God made the serpent naturally more cunning. Cunning is not a negative necessarily, right? To be cunning is not necessarily a bad thing. We think cunning is bad because we attach that with people who are cunning in a deceptive way or a misleading way. But really, cunning just means kind of subtle, just kind of that ability to look at a situation and determine the best outcome, to see dangers and to see potentials and to be able to make the best decision for those things. You're just kind of cunning. You're wise in those ways. But then he says, not just cunning as serpents, so again, to have wisdom in that regard, but innocent as doves, to be innocent as doves, seemingly unaware of danger is the way that you would understand that. Seemingly unaware of danger. So we have be cunning and be innocent. So have this wisdom, use this wisdom as you're going out into the world, but be innocent as well, almost unaware of danger. Jesus tells his followers to exercise whatever wise shrewdness they can to avoid conflict and danger without losing the dove-like innocence that allow them to continue to proclaim the truth without fear. So it's this kind of a combination. It's a balance of these things. Use kind of a shrewdness, be able to look at a situation and evaluate, that's not safe, that's not wise. I need to maybe reconsider how I go about this. I'll give you a simple example. Missionaries that travel to places like China or places that are considered closed countries, they can't just walk in and go, hi, I'm a missionary. I'd like to come to your country. Can I have a visa? Because they're going to get told no. But many missionaries will go into places like China as teachers. And they'll say, I'd like to teach English in your country. Can I have a visa? Yeah, sure. Here, we'd love English teachers. Come and teach our people English. And while you're there, it's not deceptive because you didn't tell them I'm not going to be a missionary while I'm in your country. But under that guise of teaching English, missionaries can go in and start Bible studies in their home and begin to preach the gospel. And so to me, that's what I see as that kind of cunning. I'll give you another example. Just recently with the day of prayer for the persecuted church, we talked about the story that I heard when he travels to countries that are more dangerous, where he has to travel. And he was asked, are you afraid? Like, do you get fearful when you go to these places? Are you afraid when you go to these places? And he said, well, we're just aware certain situations are more dangerous than others. And so we're just very careful with what we do in those situations. And yet he says, but we're not afraid. We're just aware. We're just understanding of that. That's what Jesus is saying. Be aware of these things, but you minister as though you're almost not aware. Because I'm really not fearful, right? If somebody was to take my life for preaching Christ, that's gain. That's just advancement. Now I get to be with Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. It seems contradictory, but it's not. Use cunning, kind of shrewd thinking, evaluate a situation, and yet minister as though you're innocent. One more point, and then we'll wrap up. So letter B in your notes, we see also, not only are they warned, but they also are told that they will suffer with Christ, that they will suffer with Christ. So this is verses 17 through 28, 17 through 28. So if I can get two volunteers that would like to read, and then we'll talk a little bit about this and we'll wrap up. So 17 through 28, so maybe 17 through 22. And then 23 through 28. Let's go 21. 17 through 21. Who'd like to read that for us? 17 through 21. Kelsey, over there. And then 22 through 28. Who'd like to read that for us? Terry. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, guys. And so this is a very stern warning to the apostles. I'm sending you guys out as wolves. There's real danger here. When you go out into the world, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. And why do we know that that persecution is going to take place? Because Jesus says, this is what they did to me. And if they persecuted me as your master, if they called me Beelzebub, which is basically saying I'm in league with Satan, I work with the devil, I do miracles by the name of Satan. If they said that about me, then you being my disciples, my apostles, of course they're going to say that about you. And if they crucified Christ, then they're not going to treat you any better. And so that's the idea here, that he's telling them this is coming. The suffering that Jesus warns of, we see almost instantly in the book of Acts. You start reading through the book of Acts, and even when he says you're going to be dragged before religious councils and leaderships and kings, we see the apostles brought before the Sanhedrin. We see Paul brought before kings, and he's giving an account and his testimony. I want to look at one example here, because what does Jesus say in Matthew 10? When that happens, don't give thought to what you'll say, because I'll give you the words to say by the working of the Spirit. Right? I'm going to work in the Holy Spirit. We'll give you the word to say. One example of this, we see many, but Acts chapter 4, verse 7. This is the example of when they're brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ and healing a man. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So what gives you the authority to heal this person? Where did you do that? Or how did you do this? And whose name did you do this in? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on to literally preach a sermon to them. And he basically ends up saying, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. And how did Peter have the wisdom to say the words that he says in Acts 4? Because the Spirit of God filled him and spoke through him. What did Jesus say would happen? We read that verse sometimes and we think, okay, Lord, one day I'll have to experience that. He fulfilled this in a short amount of time. And I'm not saying he doesn't still do that today, because he does. But you can see almost in the life of Peter, he hears, okay, when you're dragged before these councils, you're going to wonder what to say. I'll give you the words to say. Can you imagine Peter sitting there before the Sanhedrin and he's just remembering the words of Christ? And they say, who gives you the authority to do this? And it's as though he almost smiles to himself. Like, this is, Jesus was right. Like, the words of Christ are coming true right before my very eyes. And he opens his mouth and he begins to speak the truth of Christ. And again, after this happens, they're threatened, right? Don't preach the name of Jesus anymore. Okay, we're going to preach the name of Jesus. So they go and they preach the name of Jesus. They bring him in again, right? They tried to arrest him. That didn't work. They were just out in the temple preaching again. They're like, wait a minute, we're trying to decide what to do with these guys. They're already out free preaching again. So they bring him in. They can't kill him because the people would be too upset. So they're afraid of the people, so they say, well, we'll just beat them and then we'll release them again and tell them, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Do you know what the disciples did? They went back to church and had a worship service. They praised God because they said, man, we are so thankful that we got to worship through suffering with Jesus. And so in Matthew 10, we see this all takes place. A key encouragement for the disciples is that they are not going through any of this alone. Jesus says that they will not speak of themselves, but by the Spirit of the Father. Again, he explains this in John chapter 14 through chapter 16, as the Holy Spirit moves through them. He is the comforter of those that follow Christ. And so he warns them, there are dangers as a follower of Christ in this world, but you're not going into that world alone. I will give you the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will guide you and keep you, and I will be with you. The end of the book, Matthew chapter 28, I will be with you unto the end of the world. At the end of the age, I will be with you. Nothing can take me from you or you from me in my love. And so again, what an encouragement to know. He loves us so much. He warns us, this is coming, but take heart, take courage. I've overcome the world. And so again, we'll pause here. We'll pick this up in a couple of weeks. Again, we will not be meeting the next couple of weeks, and then we'll pick it back up in January. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We're over time, so thank you for your patience on that. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with the rest of our night and with the students as they have their Christmas party. Father, that we do live in a fallen world, and that, Lord, as followers of Christ, we will face persecution when we stand for Christ. It doesn't mean we won't be blessed and encouraged as well. Lord, we don't seek out persecution. We just understand it's a reality of living in a fallen world. And Lord, as you send us out, again, in a different way than you sent the apostles, but you're still sending us out, commissioning us to preach Christ. As you do that, we recognize that we are your sheep going out among the wolves. But yet, Lord, the reason we go out to the wolves is because you desire to save the wolves and to see them converted and come to Christ and join the flock, if you will, as fellow sheep. And so thank you, Lord, that we who were once wolves, rejectors of your truth, rebellious against you, thank you that the gospel came to our ears, that someone in some fashion or form shared Christ with us, and we were able to know you and to grow in Christ. Father, I pray that we would be wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. We'd live in a way that honors you and reflects your glory. And Father, where we fall short, and Lord, we will fall short, we're so thankful there's grace to pick us up, to brush us off, and to set us forward. So Father, again, be glorified in all of this, and thank you for what you're doing. Watch over us, guard us, and keep us this week. And Lord, we do take a moment, we just think of these things that have been going on, the different situations, the acts of violence that have taken place in a couple of different locations. And Lord, we just pray for the families and all those involved and all those who were hurt, any lives that were lost, Lord. And we just pray with each one of those situations that you'd be with that and those families. But Lord, we also take time to think of our brothers and sisters overseas who are living this passage. Lord, we read this passage and we think, man, I hope one day we don't ever get there. But Father, there are brothers and sisters who are living this very passage every single day. They leave their homes in the morning as a follower of Christ, and they don't know if they're going to return that day or if they're going to lose their life, and for no other reason than they know Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would just be with the church around the world, comfort those that are suffering, strengthen those. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. So many have lost their lives. Lord, would you bless the church there? Would you work, and that we know your gospel will go forth? Again, thank you, Father, for all that you do. Father, be with the students tonight as they go into having their Christmas party. Just watch over them, keep them safe, and help them have a great time of fellowship and encouragement. And again, Lord, thank you for all that you do. And may you bring us back on Wednesday as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys so much. You are dismissed. We'll see you guys Wednesday at 6:45.